हरि जय गिरिवर जय गोपी जनवाला जय गिरिवर हरि जय गिरिवर हरि जय यशोदानन्दन जय ब्रज जनरंजन जय यशोदानन्दन जय ब्रज जनरंजन जय यमुना तीर वनचारी जय कुंज बिहारी जय यमुना तीर वनचारी कुंज बिहारी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 जय राधा माधव राधव जय राधा श्याम सुंदर श्याम सुंदर जय कृष्ण बलराम कृष्ण बलराम कृष्ण बलराम जय कृष्ण बलराम जय गौरनिका 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 जय गौरनिका जय प्रभुपद 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 जय Thank you. hari bo hari bo om sado sado hari bo Radha Shyama Sundara ki, Krishna Balarama ki, Jai Shri Gaura Nitai Bhagavan ki, Gaura Brahmanande Hari Hari.
Atmanam Guru Atmanam Guru Atmanam
Particular sense, yet, because, pratyaksha, by his direct perception, anumanabhyam, and application of logic, sriya, real benefit, aso, he, anuvindate, can eventually gain. Translation by disciples of Srila Prabhupada. An intelligent person, expert in perceiving the world around him, and in applying sound logic, can achieve real benefit through his own intelligence. Thus, sometimes one acts as one's own instructing spiritual master. Purport. As illustrated in this chapter by the conversation between King Yadu and Avadhuta, a sensitive, reasonable person can acquire real knowledge and happiness simply by carefully observing the world around him. By observing the happiness and distress of other living entities, one can understand what is beneficial and what is destructive. Srila Jiva Goswami states in this connection, Gurvanu Sarane Pravartaka Ityartha. The knowledge acquired by one's own perception and intelligence leads one to appreciate the value of the representative of Lord Krishna. The word Shuras in this verse indicates that one can advance in life through one's own intelligence. By good association, one should gradually come to understand one's eternal position as servant of Krishna, and then
becomes very eager to live in the company of other enlightened persons. Birds of a feather flock together. The symptom of an enlightened servant of Krishna is that he is eager for the company of other such great souls. Thus, by one's sensitive and rational observation of this material world, one should come to appreciate the value of spiritual life in the association of the devotees. An intelligent person, expert in perceiving the world around him, and in applying sound logic, can achieve real benefit through his own intelligence. Thus, sometimes one acts as one's own instructing spiritual master. So, unfortunately, Mother Sukada is sick today, so we won't be able to hear from her. Praying for her quick recovery. So in this verse, Krishna is instructing Uddhava after Uddhava inquired from Krishna. Just before this, context is Brahma and the demigods, they came to Dwarka because they were eager to see Krishna's human-like form. Because you know, when they approached Krishna, it was it was the form of Vishnu. So they were eager to see Krishna, his human-like form. So Brahma and all the demigods, they came to Dwarka. And they actually brought garlands from the Nandanandana gardens and garlanded Krishna. And they prayed for their deliverance, and Krishna in his reply said that he was planning to wind up his pastimes and return to his eternal abode in Goloka. So Brahma left, and there were some bad omens in Dwarka. It was an illusion, of course, but there were some bad omens, and Krishna pointed that out to the Yadu dynasty, the members of the Yadu dynasty, that it's time for us to do something to negate the inauspicious omens. So he convinced them to travel to Prabhas Kshetra to end pilgrimage. And in that conversation, of course, Uddhava was hearing this, and he was suffering because of just thinking about the impending separation from Krishna. So Uddhava, he privately approached Krishna and said, "Krishna, please take me back with you to your abode, because I can't live without you. I can't live in separation from you." And Krishna says to Uddhava that his instruction was to take sannyas, to take to the renounced order of life, and to detach himself from the material world. And so Uddhava asks Krishna, how can I detach myself from the material world? How does someone, of course, in his humility, he's asking this question, how does someone who's attached to his own body, his own mind, and his own senses, how does such a person detach himself from the world? And Krishna responds to Uddhava's inquiry in this verse. And there's two really important points that Krishna makes in this verse. The first point is the importance of intelligence, of using our intelligence in everything that we do. And the second is how, when we apply that intelligence in everything that we do, we derive incredible benefit, eternal benefit, that can give us unimaginable benefits. And to illustrate this point, Krishna, later in the chapter, he gives the example of the Avadhut Brahmana. So Maharaj Yadu, the Yadu dynasty, so Maharaj Yadu, he encountered an Avadhut Brahmana who seemed completely detached from this world. And he was really impressed by this person. This person was not endeavoring for anything in this material world. He could see that. Yet, at the same time, Yadu described him as expert. He even described him as handsome, effulgent, wise, intelligent. He was bewildered. How is it that you're not endeavoring for the things that all of us endeavor for, and yet you have what all of us are hankering for? Where are you getting it from if you're not endeavoring for it? And you're traveling alone, so you're not getting it from anybody else. So where are you getting it from? So the Avadhut Brahman replied that he learned many important lessons by observing his surroundings. And by applying his intelligence, and through applying the lessons he learned, he was able to make tremendous spiritual advancement. And he mentions 24 gurus. He calls them gurus, or spiritual masters. Four of them, or two of them, was he saw in air, it had the potential to carry aroma, scent. But after the aroma is gone, the air is still there. And then he saw in the sky that the wind blows clouds, but eventually the clouds move away and the wind is gone. But the space where the clouds were still remains. The sky is still there. So what he learned from that was that we are not these material bodies. We may be in the material body, we may be acting through the material body, but we're not the material body. So he learned the concept of detachment. And then he saw in the sun evaporated water from the ocean, and at the right time, the water was redelivered to the earth in the form of rain to nourish crops, to land, on the land. And what he learned from that was saintly persons, they actually never take. And if they appear to be taking something from anybody or from anything, it's actually only for the purpose of giving back. And then he saw a pigeon, actually a husband and wife pigeon, and they were enjoying very nicely in family life. And one day, the husband and wife pigeons, they were looking for food. And on the way back, when they came back, they saw that a hunter had captured their baby pigeons. And they both lamented so much that the wife pigeon flew right into consciousness. Just blindly, not even thinking, just flew. I mean, what's that going to do? Nothing. But she just flew right into the net. And the same thing. The husband pigeon, just totally devastated and bewildered and blinded and lament, and through that lamentation, just flew right into the net. And when he observed this, the lesson he learned was that attachment, is that attachment can blind us to see things clearly, to actually know what is our true benefit, what is for our real benefit. And to the point where it can lead to our own destruction, our own death. Now, if he had observed all of these things without applying his intelligence to see what is it that I can learn from it, what would be the extent of his experience? Maybe the air is warm, the air is cold, or the sun is bright, the sun is high in the sky, or the pigeons are happy, or whatever. That would be the limit of their experience. Whatever their mind and their senses are able to communicate to them would be the limit. But as you can see, because he applied his intelligence, he derived so much benefit. He learned so many valuable lessons. He was free from material suffering. He became self-realized. He was able to enlighten others, like Maharajabu. So you can see there was tremendous benefit by applying his intelligence. So what this verse is explaining is that if we really go deeper in understanding, then we can be really benefited. If on the basis of our mind and senses, we have a very superficial understanding, it answers the question, what? But the real important question is why? If we don't understand why, then there's no depth, there's no me. The question why am I seeing these things? Why am I observing these things? Why am I here? Then if that is your purpose, to connect whatever you do to a purpose, a deeper purpose, then everything in the world would connect with that deeper purpose. We say that everything in the world is meant for a purpose. Srila Prabhupada, he actually describes such a person. The word he uses is introspective.
What is night for all beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled. And the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So in our Vedic literatures, there's so many stories of personalities that apply their intelligence in their particular circumstances and derive amazing benefits. And not just as an observer, but in situations where there's really difficult circumstances. And it's especially in these difficult circumstances that we can really be benefited. I was reading recently the Valmiki Ramayana. When does the class end? In the beginning of the Valmiki Ramayana, explains how Valmiki was with his disciple, and Narada Muni came, and Valmiki asked him a question. who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Who is that person that has all the superlative qualities? And Narada Muni explained the glories of Lord Ramachandra. And gave a brief history of Lord Ramachandra. So he heard this, and Valmiki and his disciple went to the river to bathe, and he was meditating on Ram. And he saw a degraded hunter mercilessly kill, birds, a man, husband and wife bird. He mercilessly killed one of the birds who died. And he was so, like, disturbed by that. He got caught up in this uncontrollable anger that he cursed him. He said, "May you never achieve peace in this life." But he became introspective. He was like, "How is that possible? I should understand that everybody is being impelled by the modes of material nature. There's no one really to blame. So how did I get caught up in this senseless anger?" So he's being introspective. And then he noticed how the curse that he spoke was in perfect poetry. And so he started thinking about that and started reflecting on what happened. He went back to the ashram, and Lord Brahma came to the ashram and said, "This is all ordained by me. This is all happening for a purpose that I want you to document the life of Lord Ramachandra," and gave his blessings. And through that introspection and, being reflective, he was able to see the entire Ramayana unfold, like we watch on the screen, a movie. The entire Ramayana he saw right before his eyes, or in his mind's eye. And he was able to write the 24,000 verses of the Ramayana that we all can learn from, even today. And he shared that Ramayana to the two sons of Lord Ramachandra. He was looking for people to share the Ramayana story with, and he shared it with love and Krishna. So this is an example of reflecting and provoking circumstances. He could have just mindlessly raged on and kept on cursing him, cursing the hunter. And in that rage, he may not have reflected and seen that the words that came out in that perfect meter. But because he did, there was so much benefit. I'll play one more story. There's a famous story of the Pandavas when they were in exile, and they were running after a deer who stole a ladle and the irony wood of a brahmana who was performing a sacrifice. And they're running after it, they're trying to retrieve the property to give it back to the brahmana. And in the course, they became overcome by thirst. And so Yudhishthira Maharaj sent Nakula to fetch some water. This was actually in Kamyavan, in Dharmakund. So Nakula went to fetch some water, and he heard a voice saying, "Don't drink this water." And he looked around to see the source of the voice, and he didn't see anyone. So he drank it anyways, and he immediately fell dead. The same thing happened to Sahadev, Bhima, and Arjuna. And then Yudhishthira came, and he was bewildered, of course, seeing the bodies of the Pandavas. There's no sign of attack or fighting or anything. And he's bewildered, and there's no sign of life in them. He was wondering what happened, and then he was overcome by thirst. And he heard the voice, but he reflected. He saw that, okay, my four brothers are dead. I hear this voice. I'm afflicted terribly by thirst, but I will restrain my senses. And he had a conversation. He said, who are you? And he said, I'm a yaksha. And your brothers died because they took my property. If you want to drink water, you have to answer my questions. So there was an elaborate conversation between Yudhishthira Maharaj and the yaksha. And Srila Prabhupada was very fond of the last question, the answer to the last question. What is the most wonderful thing? And Yudhishthira Maharaj said, the most wonderful thing is that we see death all around us, but we think we will live forever. He was very pleased with Yudhishthira Maharaj's answers. And he gave him a boon, saying, you can retrieve the life, or you can resurrect the life of one of your brothers. So Yudhishthira Maharaj, he contemplated, he reflected, and he chose Nakul. And the yaksha was taken aback. He's bewildered. Why are you choosing Nakul? Because, you know, the upcoming war, Nakul would be the least valuable person compared to Bhima or Arjuna, such powerful warriors. So his answer was fascinating. He said that I am the son of Kunti, whereas Nakul and Sahadev are the sons of Madri, the second wife of his father, Pandu. And if I were to ask for the life of Bhima or Arjuna, that would be selfish, because children of both of my father's wives should live. And he was adamant on this. And he actually was so impressed that he gave him a boon that all of his brothers can be resurrected. And you can see that that moment of reflection of restraining his senses, of drinking the water, and thinking about which boon, which brother to resurrect, he achieved amazing benefit. He was able to return the Brahmana's property, and he was blessed by the yaksha, who was actually Dharmaraj in disguise. He was blessed that they would remain incognito the last year of exile, which they needed to do. So this is an example. The story is an example of how reflection we can achieve ultimate benefit in the midst of temptation. I thought of an example of in our shastra of where somebody of where one did not discriminate reflecting. And that is Kaikeyi Mantra. Remember that the story of Ramayana, everyone knows Kaikeyi and Mantra, what happened? So, in that situation, Mantra, when she found out that Ram was going to be coronated, she had a tantrum. She went to Kaikeyi and said, you're so stupid, why are you letting this happen? And she was going on and on, and she said so many lies. She said, Dasharatha sent Bharata away, which is not even true, so that he could crown Ram. He said that Kaushalya is jealous of your position as the favorite queen of Dasharatha, and therefore Kaushalya wants Ram to be crowned king. She said that that Ram, and then Kaikeyi said that Ram would surely give Bharat the kingdom after ruling for 100 years. And then Mantra said that not only would Bharat not give him the kingdom, he would exile Bharat and even kill him. So she said all of these lies, and the one truth she didn't say, the only thing that was true, which is Mantra was actually attached to her position as being the servant of the favorite queen of the king, Kaikeyi. And she was fearful that if Ram became king, she would lose her position. So because it was because of her attachment. The only thing she cared about was herself. She could care less about anybody. She didn't care about Kaikei. She didn't care about anybody. The only thing she cared about was herself, in actuality. And what was the result? The whole family was plunged in despair. Maharaj Dasarath died. Ram was exiled. Sita was exiled. Lakshman was exiled. Everybody in Ayodhya was depressed. All she had to do was reflect a little bit and say, well, wait a minute. And she could have asked Maharaj Dasarath that, why did you send Bharat away? And he would have told her. I didn't send her, you know, and that there was bad omens, and that, you know, I've been having these signs that Ram needs to be coordinated right away. She could have reflected on her own experiences with her family and their exalted qualities. She could have reflected on, maybe Mantra had some motivation. Maybe she had some ulterior motivation. But she didn't do any of that. And because of that, she basically accepted everything that Mantra said and polluted her consciousness, was poisoned by the envy. And such a terrible result happened. Now we can apply this in our own life. Maybe not in such a drastic way, but for example, if somebody that we know, they're gossiping, saying bad things about somebody, it's just a matter of time that we'll join that conversation and start criticizing the other person. But the real way to reflect is to ask two questions. One, what can I do to best serve the other person? What can I do to best serve my spiritual master? And what can I do to please my spiritual master in Krishna? And take the emphasis on what's in it for me and think about others. That is the idea. Is that what can benefit, what is the ultimate benefit that we can derive for other people? And in that situation, if we're in that situation of gossiping, we can reflect and we can say, I'm sorry, excuse yourself and say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I can't participate in this conversation. And leave. And what benefit would we gain from that? First of all, you wouldn't be encouraging the people who are gossiping. Second, you'd definitely be pleasing Guru and Krishna. And third, you'd be protecting your own positive thinking and your own consciousness. So, we can apply this principle in our lives in so many ways. If we walk out the door and we see $100 bill on the floor, if we don't reflect, I mean, we can pick it up, put it in our pocket, and think nothing of it and walk away. And never give it a second thought. But when you start answering, when you start asking these questions, then you realize, actually, there's so many different options. I could ask presidents, I could ask my teacher, you could find out who does it belong to, I could donate it to the temple, or I could keep it. There's so many different options. So when you reflect like that, you will actually in that story of Yudhishthira Maharaj and the Yaksha asked, when he asked why he wanted to resurrect Nakul, he said that the success is not in the result, but is in doing what is right. And if we always focus on doing what is right, ultimately we'll get the greatest benefit. And that was Yudhishthira Maharaj's response. So I think we'll end there. It's quarter till. Do we do questions? And yeah?
Hare Krishna, thank you for a nice lecture. I was thinking that here we see, and also in many examples you gave, a person deriving instruction from various observations. But it is striking that the conclusions the person is drawing are consistent with scripture, with Shastra. So the example of the wind and the clouds, he's concluding, I wouldn't conclude that if I didn't know the Bhagavad Gita. He's concluding that I'm not the body, I'm the soul, and the soul is fixed and the body is changing. So it seems like unless one has scriptural eyes, Shastra Chakshus, one can derive many lessons which will not be scripturally consistent. So it almost seems like the person is reinforcing what they know about scripture through observation rather than drawing independent conclusions.
Thank you, that's a really great point. It's very important to see through scripture. And then, to apply what we learn from scripture, we reflect. And the lesson to learn is that don't be reactive, be proactive, be reflective. And, you know, if somebody gets angry at you, don't get angry back. You know, think that, why is this person getting angry? Maybe there's something happening at home, there's some difficulty at home, or maybe he doesn't feel appreciated. Like that, there might be some underlying need. But when we hear from Shastra and we reflect on it, it's not just theoretical, it's not intellectual, but we apply it. It affects our behavior. And through our behavior, our behavior is exemplary when we apply that in our lives, when we reflect, when we use that, as you said, the intelligence that we gain from Shastra, when we use that, we practically apply in our lives, then we can actually benefit other people.
In observing this, it appears that it's the mode of goodness as compared to the mode of passion. The mode of passion, it's reactive. In the mode of goodness, it gives you a moment to reflect and you serve the principle as opposed to serving the situation. And sometimes I think of it like when you go to the doctor, they have this little hammer and they hit you in your knee and your knee just jumps up. So that's just a reaction, that's a reflex. But because it's called a knee-jerk response. But since it's not the knee that we're dealing with, it's just a jerk response. So, in the mode of goodness, it gives you a moment to think about it.
You want to use this mic?
The story of a yaksha. Sometimes I wonder how a yaksha can claim proprietorship over something on earth. I mean, where do yakshas come from? I mean, everything is owned by the king. Is he a squatter?
Well, that yaksha was Dharmaraj. Did I mention that?
Yes.
Yeah, he was actually Dharmaraj, so he's not an ordinary yaksha. But do you have an answer, Prabhu?
No, that's it. Dharmaraj.
Yeah.
The
he's the father, yeah. Dharmaraj is the father of Dishtharmaraj. Yeah.
Mm. Like a mother or father asks a child, similarly to a child. I had a, the last past time you mentioned that Kaiki,
like this,
I was thinking like not everybody is capable of bringing reference of Shastra unless somebody is acquainted, you know, somebody is studying every day. Understand?
somebody studying a lot or hearing, it's not easy to develop a philosophic eye or something like that.
So,
in that reference, I would say, if Koichi,
she had an opportunity to go to Dasara to ask the question that I'm hearing from Mansara, is it true?
Guru Vasishtha is the personal counselor for her. Lord Rama's presence. I can give you like 10 names that she could have asked. But whole problem in this, that Mantara's influence to Kalki, that she concluded on her own inference. What she thought is right. She never took Shastra, even if you say, well, Shastra, not everybody aware of what to do, what not to do. But like all the students, they have a teacher. They can ask the teacher, they can ask Mother Jayawadi or somebody that I'm feeling disturbed this way, what is the best thing I can do? He may not find the answer in the Shastra because he has to be aware whose Shastra answer may disturbance at this moment. But the best process, I think, is to approach an advanced devotee, like their teacher or some senior devotee, what to do. And that's why Srila Madhvacharya concluded that Mother Kalki, the devotee has a good quality, that she had a three special qualities. She was kind, she was gentle, and she was wise. But because she used her own inference, that kindness became harsh and cruel. And she was wise, she became foolish. So all our good quality turn into bad when we listen our own mind instead of taking shelter of advanced devotees. That's the best way, I thought.
Yeah, just one comment. I mentioned this, that one of the time that the anyways, we can stop. Okay, go ahead.
My question is similar. I was just thinking, how much do you have to know? How much Shastra? Start, making decision right away, or you have to hear so much, know so much of the philosophy before you're able to reflect and come to a right decision. And my question is similar. So it seemed like I thought your class was mostly on reflect on things that happened to you.
Mm-hmm.
So in order to make judgment, you have to be knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
Shastra, if you want to come out really ahead. If you don't have that enough Shastra, then it seems like you're under the influence of the mind. So I was just saying, where do you draw the line, or where do you think?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes, the question is that before we reflect, we need to have Shastric knowledge. My response is that it's not so much how much you know, it's really the sincerity of applying what you do know, applying it fully in your life. So the goal isn't necessarily to memorize as many verses as possible, to read as many books as possible. The goal is to sincerely inquire, which is when we hear, and whatever we hear, whatever we learn, we apply it in our lives. If we simply hear and we gain knowledge without applying it, there's very minimal benefit. Minimal benefit. That you can make tremendous spiritual advancement. Tremendous spiritual advancement. If you apply one philosophical principle versus learning millions of philosophical principles and not applying any of them. So it's very important. You want to say?
The question is sometimes your realization, the
know, you have certain realizations at this level of consciousness, and then the realization changes. But some bad things you've done in the past, you know, according to your sincerity, you know, this it wasn't the best thing to do at that time.
Mm.
But you're saying that because you were sincere, it was okay to do that. Is that what you're saying?
So you're saying that you have further realizations, and you realize in hindsight that you made a mistake. I think that's natural. I mean, we all make mistakes, but if we learn from our mistakes, you know, looking through the lens of Shastra, that is the important thing, that we learn from our mistakes. The hard part is that it's more often than not we don't learn from our mistakes. It's actually easier said than done, but to actually learn from the mistakes is actually quite rare, you know. But that is something, if we strive to do that, we'll make tremendous spiritual advancement.
But even that, I would say, like, even if I am aware that there is a mistake I'm doing, but if I have some shelter with some senior devotee,
right,
I consult.
Oh, that's true.
There's a little glitch. One mother monkey told me something. Just one word. It made me buy in my head so much that I actually saw it's more clear than before. So even in perspective,
right,
the association of sin and one devotee, it actually illuminates the heart. On your own, you can come out.
That's a really great point. It's actually said that we actually don't have the capacity to know. And in Krishna, he purposely does this. Krishna, he instructs us through other people. And if we try to figure out the answer ourselves, we can spend millions and millions of years to figure out a simple solution to a simple problem, and we'll never figure that. But if we just listen to a five-year-old boy, right? Krishna will speak to that five-year-old boy, saying, don't get upset, you know, it's not really that important. You're like, oh, okay. So Krishna speaks through other people, no matter who you are. You can be the greatest person on the planet, but you won't be able to figure out the solution, because Krishna gives us the answers through others.
One of my favorite examples is Maharaj Parikshit. You know, he made a mistake in his thirst, and then he reflected. He made a mistake. He reflected. It's something that we can relate to. You know, we're whatever, we're agitated or whatever, and we make a mistake. And then he reflected. And we get to hear the Bhagavatam. So, it's a nice, that's one of my favorites.
My name is Maharaj
Parikshit.
Yeah, Maharaj Parikshit. He thought, oh, I did a mistake. That was, he reflected. I don't think
Rishi was trying to ignore me. He was, maybe he was meditating on what I was not right, you know.
And then he remembers.
Yes.
When he was born, there's 17 things over heart. One of the things that he would be cursed, he was happy.
Yes.
Very good.
I'm wondering, on this Maharaj Pariksha getting a drink of water thing, what's the deal? How come the Yaksha didn't say something? I mean, you know, couldn't you have said something like, if you drink this water, I'm going to boff you, or, you know, or you're going to be in big trouble? I mean, it seems a little harsh, you know? It seems a little... Is this an Indian thing, or what is it?
No.
I'm going to let someone else answer that question.
I'm sorry, what was the question?
The question was, well, it seems harsh that that the Pandavas died for drinking the water, which is such a slight offense, and there was no warning.
Yeah.
It was a slight offense, and there was no warning. Of course, the person, now listen to this, the person who took away their life had the ability to restore it. That's different. Like, you know, in the story of Parshuram, he killed his family members. But, huh? And he killed his mother. But he knew his father was so powerful, Jamadagni was so powerful, that he could restore it, right? So we can take a life, but can we restore it? If we can't, just think twice before we take a life.
You can speak loud. One more.
Yeah, Mataji had a question here.
I just wanted to step in what you said about application. Because I think it's so important that we can have so much knowledge. And in this movement, we have so much access to incredible wisdom. But it is the application, the consistent application of some of these like, basic, simple, important aspects that actually be spiritually.
Thank you. That's really good.
And that association gives, even the application, you need skill, you need the assessment. It's, so the Buddhi association actually heals us. I see that. You are right, that we have a lot of knowledge. But then how to apply it, that application requires some skillful tactics that we learn from the advanced Buddhists. I mean, I learned practically medicine. And how to assess this, then we can reflect. Otherwise, not possible.
Just knowledge itself. We can see from the example of very advanced devotees how they apply Krishna conscious principles in their life, and actually through their example, we're inspired. You know, we might hear, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, you know, that you're like an ocean, so many desires come into the ocean, yet the ocean remains still, is not disturbed. But how many of us can actually do that, right? But when we see devotees that can do that, their example of being self-controlled and being introspective like that their example is very inspiring for us. So we can't do for without one or the other. We have to be sincere, like you said. We have to be sincere. We have to ourselves. We have to be sincere, and we need to take the association of advanced devotees. It's really important. Both really important.
Hare Krishna. I'm going to get the Raksha's harsh question. The Raksha is not bound by sexual convention, is independent of society or social expectations. But he considered it necessary to speak in such a harsh way in order to bring about the final result, which is ultimately the glorification of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Isn't that it? I mean, that's why.
Do you say the harsh way?
He has the internal purpose.
Yeah.
He wanted to glorify Maharaj.
He wants to glorify Maharaj Yudhisthira too, yeah. Right. Right. There's a lot of drama. Yeah, definitely. And that is for the glorification of the devotee. That's the whole purpose. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he came here, 40 rupees, right? Jaladuta knows nobody in America, right? So Krishna orchestrates these things. Because if Prabhupada came in a jet line, in a, like in an airplane with, you know, $1 million in the bank, and, you know, and people, you know, hear that he knew, we wouldn't be able to glorify Srila Prabhupada as much. So, but Krishna orchestrates these things. It's just dramatic. These dramatic episodes are for the glorification of the devotee. Absolutely. Is that an okay example? I'm sorry.
Yeah.